beautiful. I never want to take for granted what wonderful music we get to experience every week, right? Well, good morning, Uprising. Would you please pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. I want to start today by going through the story a little more carefully and intentionally. One of the practices I've adopted for sermon preparation is to handwrite the scripture that I'm reflecting on. It slows me down and allows me to ask questions of the text regarding details I might otherwise have skipped right over if I were just reading it. It's an especially helpful practice when rereading such a familiar story as this one we read every year. Let's look first at the opening words, "in the time of King Herod." Emperor Augustus had appointed Herod client king of Judea. This means that Herod enjoyed a special relationship with Rome. He wasn't even required to pay taxes, and Rome would support him so long as he maintained control over his kingdom by keeping conflict to a minimum. A pretty sweet deal. So Herod is keenly interested in making sure there are no other kings coming for his position. The next thing that draws my attention is the translation Magi. Many older translations call them wise men, and we often refer to them as the three kings, but we don't know there were only three. The text doesn't specify. And it's probably because of the three gifts presented that we have come to refer to three kings. But it's also safe to assume that they were not, in fact, kings. They were likely Zoroastrian priests. Zoroastrianism is one of the world's oldest monotheistic religions, and it originated in ancient Persia. These priests practiced astronomy and studied the sky for signs, which is what they encountered in this tale. They observe a new star and follow it to Jerusalem. Many have speculated about what the star could have been. A comet, a supernova, a planetary conjunction, but I don't think we need to waste any time making similar speculations. Reverend Karen has based this Advent and Christmas sermon series on a book by Amy Jill Levine, Light of the World, A Beginner's Guide to Advent. I like what the book has to say regarding the star. Levine writes, Matthew tells us that the star stood over the place where the child was. If a star, as we understand stars, were to stop directly over a house, that house would be incinerated, as would the rest of the earth. Therefore, the incessant articles attempting to explain the star scientifically misread Matthew. The Star of Bethlehem is not about science, it is about the search for meaning. The star of Matthew's second chapter is not a star as we understand stars. People in antiquity did not know about thermonuclear fusion or even how big stars are. In the ancient world, stars were sentient beings, gods, or the souls of the righteous or angels. The star is thus a heavenly messenger, not a science lesson. So these Zoroastrian priest astronomers take off on a journey to follow the heavenly messenger that has appeared in the night sky to see where it will lead. And it leads them to Jerusalem, where King Herod learns of their search for the King of the Jews. The scripture says Herod was frightened and all Jerusalem with him. Isn't that a curious line? Why would all of Jerusalem also be frightened? Well, imagine if you can that there is a leader whose ego is so large and fragile that any challenge to his superiority is seen as threatening. His appetite for power and prestige leaves him feeling vulnerable when he hears of another king. So naturally, everyone is nervous, walking on eggshells, trying to prevent a catastrophic meltdown. And they were anxious for good reason, because we know that just after the Magi visit Jesus, rather than return to Herod to spill the tea on the newborn king, they return home by another road. This infuriates Herod, and he orders all the children in Bethlehem who are two and under to be murdered. But I digress. Let's go back to the story. The Magi arrive in Jerusalem seeking the newborn king of the Jews. Herod consults with advisors, chief priests, and scribes because he isn't familiar with his own scriptures. Herod has to ask them where the Messiah is to be born. They reply, in Bethlehem, and quote a prophecy from the Hebrew scriptures. The scribes and priests speak aloud the prophecy, but don't themselves accompany the Magi to find the one of whom the prophecy speaks. One of the commentaries I read this week posed a fascinating question. Had they ceased to take the promises of the scriptures seriously, or were they unwilling to journey with the foreign seekers? But I wonder if they just didn't put it all together. I think my earring is making a noise. I'm just going to take it off. Sorry. There we go. Maybe they just didn't put it all together. They weren't looking for a revelation from God through these Gentiles traveling through their land. Then it says that Herod secretly met with the Magi to learn more about the star's appearance, and Herod told them to search diligently for the child so that Herod, too, could pay him homage, which we know he had no intention of doing. He seems like such a villain in this scene. I can practically see him twirling his mustache. search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. So the Magi continue following the star, and it leads them to Bethlehem. This is significant because it is a complete contrast from what the Magi have just encountered. They came from the center of power in Jerusalem with a scheming, angry, violent king to Bethlehem, where they meet the newborn king, Jesus, and his mom, a humble family on the margins. The margins are where God is always at work. Amen? The Magi are overwhelmed with joy and kneel down before Jesus and pay him homage and give him the famous gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then they're warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they go home by a different road. Epiphany means the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. God broke through time and space to be a particular person in our world, a poor Palestinian Jew. The visit from the Gentile Magi signifies that Christ came for all of us, and that seekers of all kinds will find Christ. Epiphany has also come to mean a moment of sudden revelation or insight. Cindy and I always know we're in for an adventure when Karen comes into the office and tells us she's had an epiphany. It means she's following the light of a new idea for a way our church can create something or make deeper connections or mobilize. And we, all of us, Karen, Cindy, me, you, we do our best to follow that vision, to make new things happen, and to spread the light and the love we have found in Christ. I think this tells us that epiphanies require a response. The Magi have a joyous encounter with Christ, and I can imagine them sharing with others about their journey upon their return. Leo the Great said the Magi adore the Word in flesh, wisdom in infancy, strength in weakness, and the Lord of majesty in the reality of a man. How can something like that, so powerful yet so tender, not be life-changing? It would be impossible to keep it to yourself. Surely they, too, wanted to spread the light and love they had found in Christ. And the story doesn't say that the star led the Magi back home. The external light, the heavenly messenger they had used to guide them, was no longer necessary because now they had encountered the light. And the light was inside of them. They carried it with them. What light first led you to Christ? It could be a person or a place or an experience. For me, it began in my home with my parents and in my daily life with them, and it continued through many summers spent at Heartland Camp. When I would leave camp, I would immediately develop all of my photos. Remember when we used to do that? Go to 1 hour photo. And I did that so that I could relive the memories and try to hang on to that feeling of closeness with God and other people. And of course, there have been many lights in my life since. This church community is obviously a really big one for me. It was here among all of you that I was allowed to practice ministry and attend seminary, and now I get to be one of your pastors. Following the light can have a huge impact on a person's life. And once we have identified, reflected on, and given thanks for the lights that have led us to Christ, we pay him homage. This simply means honoring him. And what better way to honor Jesus, what better gift to give than to share the good news of this miraculous thing that God has done? While the Herods of the world insist that wielding power through violence and coercion is the only way, our God, I might cry, our God comes in the form of a vulnerable baby. I love you too. Thank you. Vulnerable baby, to show us the gentle power of God's love. When we can live our lives in alignment with that, when we can humbly follow Christ by growing, maturing, loving, forgiving, healing, that is world-changing. Okay. I've got it together. Here we go. We spread the light when we visit the sick or the lonely. We spread the light when we feed the hungry or welcome the stranger. We have so many opportunities to spread the light as individuals and as a congregation. Recently, I was able to visit several of our members who, for one reason or another, aren't able to come to church in person. We talked and prayed. I offered them communion. And if I ever believed that I was the one bringing the light, I also received the light as I sat with each of them. These beloved children of God, my friends. Our church is starting up a great new program called the Spirit of Service. It consists of three teams that will oversee various outreach and benevolence efforts to help the families of Williams Elementary and our unhoused neighbors and members and friends of this congregation. Spreading the light and sharing God's love. I hope you will consider becoming a part of that ministry through your time or your donations. I want to acknowledge that sometimes it may feel impossible to find the light when we're going through trials or facing losses, and there are always those among us who find themselves in that place. This is when the wise words of Parker Palmer come to mind. In times of deep darkness, we not only need light, we need to be the light for one another. I've been listening to a podcast called The Happiness Lab. In a recent episode, they discussed the phenomenon that helping others actually makes us feel better and happier, and it's true. Now, I know that the throes of deep depression can truly hinder this. If you can't get out of your bed, it will be difficult to help another person, but that's where the rest of us can be the light to you, or to you, or to me, whoever is struggling. And perhaps it will give us the strength we need to move forward. But this requires paying attention. Who in your life, or in this sanctuary right now, needs to receive the light? How can you be a bearer of that light? Make a phone call, write a card, give a hug. I want to try a practice that I first learned about several years ago, and I invite you to join me if it interests you. It's called Star Words, not Star Wars, Star Words. After the service, you can grab one of these stars from me. On the back of each one is written a word. You're invited to receive that word as a gift from God, to meditate on it throughout the year, and to use it as a guide. I've read stories of people receiving words like zeal or restraint and not quite knowing what to do with them. But the more attention these people gave, the more transformative those words became for them, enlivening their ministry or improving their health. So I hope you'll take a word, and I hope you'll share with me throughout the year how it is manifesting in your life. Friends, may the gifts of Epiphany be evident to you. May you find your star, follow its light to Christ, and carry the light and love of Christ to your community and to the world. Amen.